Father, I just want to pray for the young man who passed out just a minute ago. Lord, that you would encourage him, that you would strengthen him physically. Lord, just help him to feel better. Father, I pray as we go through this service today that you would minister to our hearts, that you would draw us close to you. Father, there are some great lessons in this passage, and I pray that you would be working in our hearts, be working in our minds, that you would direct our thoughts. And Father, deal with the things that you want to deal with in each life here. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 22. It's where we begin today. It's verse 47 is where we're going to start. But we are in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, obviously in our study, not literally, we're not there today, but in our study, we are in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's in the wee hours of the morning, Friday, April the 11th, 32 AD. Amazing. And to think about it in calendar terms, that's where we are. Jesus has been praying through the night, and he's asked the Father, Father, man, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. He's prayed three times and asked, and each time the answer has come back, no, there is no other way. He asked his disciples to pray, but Luke tells us that they were just weary, they were tired, and so they fell asleep. When he came back the third time, he said to them, get up and pray. Pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus says, look, the guys who are coming to arrest me, the betrayer, they are all coming. Get up, get ready. And so verse 47, it says, while he was still speaking these things, suddenly a mob was there. And one of the 12, named Judas, was leading them. And he came near Jesus to kiss him. Now, the reason that he came to kiss Jesus was not to show his affection. It was to identify Christ. It was to point him out. These guys who came didn't really know who Jesus was or didn't know what he looked like. You see, Jesus didn't glow in the dark. He didn't have a halo. I know a lot of the pictures that we have of him show him with halos and different things. None of that was true about Jesus. What we see in the Scripture, what the Scripture tells us, is that he was just an average-looking guy, that you wouldn't be able to pick him out of the crowd physically. He just looked like any other guy that was walking down the street. He didn't walk, you know, a foot off the ground like we see sometimes. Nothing about him stood out in the crowd. But Jesus said to him, talking to Judas, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they asked, Lord, should we strike with the sword? Remember last week at the supper, you know, Jesus told them, you know, from this time forward, what I need you to do is I need you to take money. I need you to take preparations, take a suitcase, take bags. And then he said, and if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and get a sword. And these guys just got brain locked into the sword thing. They said, yeah, we got two of them. We got two swords, Lord. We're ready. To be clear, this doesn't apply to us today. Because you'll never get through a security checkpoint at the airport with a sword. So just so you know. And then one of them struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. Luke is so kind not to mention Peter by name. You know, he just says one of the 12. But let's lay out the scene here. Jesus and the disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane was really an orchard. It was filled with olive trees, and these olive trees were grown and cultivated for the crop of olives. And olives were used in a number of different ways. They were used to for lamps so that people could see. That was used, the oil was used in cooking. So it was used in many different ways. But they're in this orchard, and it's a quiet place. If you've ever been in an orchard out in the middle of nowhere, it's quiet. But all of a sudden, this cohort of soldiers shows up. Soldiers, temple police, the high priest is there, the priest, the leaders in the church. There may have been as many as 600 men who show up. And they've all got swords and spears and shields and, of course, torches because it's still late at night or early in the morning. The sun hasn't risen yet. And Judas, he's the one leading the group, and he comes up and begins to kiss Jesus. And the idea is that he kissed him repeatedly. And Jesus says, Judas, do you betray me? Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? John tells us, adds some interesting things here. He tells us that as the soldiers were coming, Jesus turns to them and says, who are you looking for? Who do you seek? And they say, Jesus the Nazarene. And then Jesus says, I am he. Your translation probably says, I am he. And that's what he was meaning to say. But literally what he says is, I am. It's the very same word that God gave Moses there in the desert at the burning bush. Jesus says to them, I am. And when Jesus said that, John tells us that they all fell down backwards. Imagine that in your mind. 600 guys, swords, spears, torches, you know, all of the equipment of war, and they all fall down backwards. Imagine they're all poking each other, burning, you know, hey, God, stop, you're poking, hey, you're stepping on my, you know, picture that, all of that taking place. I think it's a miracle that Jesus only had to reattach one ear on this night. And I'm sure it took them several minutes to regain their composure, these 600 guys trying to get back up again and get their uniforms back settled. You know how guys are with uniforms. And he asked them again, Jesus does, who do you seek? And they say, Jesus the Nazarene. And he says to them, okay, yeah, that's me. If you want me, that's fine, but leave these others. Let them go. And maybe, we don't know for sure, but maybe because the soldiers had fallen down once, Peter, thinking, this must be the time, draws his sword and whacks, takes a whack at a guy that we know by the name of Malchus. And you can't really blame him. You know, these guys are really thinking that this is the time, that Jesus is going to come and reestablish the kingdom. It's time to take up arms. But Jesus is going to tell them, no, this is not the right time. Peter had just woken up, he's tired, sleep deprived. You know what that's like. Probably a little bit grumpy. Anybody relate to that? I have a pastor back in the States that said once, you know, I used to wake up grumpy, but now I just let her sleep. Peter's probably grumpy. He's probably tired. And so he pulls this sword out and he begins to wail away. But the thing that we need to recall is that he is not afraid. Peter was not a coward. He was ready. He was ready to fight. He was ready to go to prison. He was even ready to die. But Jesus says, this is not the right time for that. This is not the right way. At verse 51, it says, but Jesus responded, no more of this. And touching his ear, he healed him. Jesus heals this man. Now, we don't know if Jesus reached down on the ground and found the ear that had fallen off and put it back on, or we don't, or if he just said or touched the man and the ear grew back and then gave him the one that had fallen off and said, here, you can keep this as a memento of what I did today. We don't know which way it went or what happened exactly. But Malchus was lucky that Peter was just a fisherman. He was lucky that he wasn't a swordsman, because I truly believe that Peter was aiming for this guy's head. He wasn't just trying to chop an ear off, he was trying to take his head off. And how much more interesting this miracle would have been had Peter actually gotten to the guy's head, you know, Jesus picking the head up and putting it back on, or maybe just causing a new head to grow. I don't know, whichever way. But what I love about this, and what this says to me, is that Jesus is always there to repair the mistakes that I make and that you make. He's always there ready to heal and to put things back together again if we will just come to Him and confess and ask and seek Him. Well, verse 52, it says, "Then Jesus said to the chief priest, the temple police, and the elders who had come for Him, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal? Every day while I was with you in the temple complex, and you never laid a hand on me. But this is your hour and the dominion of darkness.'" Jesus knows that all of this is a part of God's plan. He's not trying to run away. He's not trying to defend. He's not trying to fight off, because He knows that this is ordained of God. It is a time, it is a place where God's will is being worked out. And they seized Him and led Him away and brought Him into the high priest's house. And meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. Now, we're told in one of the other Gospels that John is with Peter. These two begin to follow Jesus, and they are following at a distance. All of the other disciples have scattered. They've taken off. But Peter and John are following, and make note, at a distance. Because this is never a good place to be. It is never a good place to be following at a distance. The others took off, but they are following. Peter following at a distance. There are some great lessons here for us. You see, Peter's love for Jesus was genuine. He loved Christ fully. He loved Him completely. But he loved Him enough to be close enough not to lose track of Him. He's following. He's following at a distance, but he's following so that he can keep his eye on Christ, but not close enough to really be involved, not close enough to be seen, not close enough to be noticed. It describes a lot of people in the church today who love Jesus and who are following but kind of hanging back. You know, we love Him and we want to be close to Him, but we don't want to be too close because that may require something of us. What we see here is Peter being sifted by Satan. You may remember from the passage last week that Satan asked to sift Peter. And Jesus prayed for him. Jesus says that his faith would not fail. And that's what's happening behind the scenes here. Satan has Peter right where he wants him, because Peter is overconfident. Peter is self-confident. He thinks he's got it all under control. Jesus told them, you're all going to desert me. And Peter, in his own way, stood up and said, hold it. Just a minute. Lord, listen, I know you're concerned about these other 11 because they're kind of flaky, but me, come on now. You're talking about Peter. Remember, the rock, rocky. You're concerned about me. Lord, you said you were going to build your church on me. Come on now. I'm not going to desert you. He was filled with pride, filled with self-confidence. And the Lord wants to separate Peter from that. Self-confidence, pride, another way to put that. The Bible says pride comes before a fall. Our confidence cannot be in our own abilities. It cannot be in our own strength. And what we see as we follow Peter in this evening, pride, self-confidence takes him to a place of prayerlessness. That was the thing that took place in the garden. Jesus came to them and said, man, you got to pray. You need to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. But they all slept. They all slept. Three times he asked them, and three times they fell asleep. If I am self-confident, if I am confident in my own abilities, then I will not pray. Because what do I need to pray for? I got it all. I don't need God. We need to recognize our own inabilities, our own frailties, because that drives us to the lap of our Lord. It brings us to into his presence. Lord, fill me. Lord, strengthen me. Peter was lacking that. And then when we don't pray, we aren't prepared for the trials that come. And the trials will come. Peter hadn't prayed and he wasn't prepared, and so what does he do? He strikes out in his flesh. He pulls that sword and starts whacking away, and Jesus says, no, 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 this is not the way. Next, Peter is following at a distance. You see this progression, and you may notice this in your own life, how self-confidence leads to prayerlessness, and prayerlessness leads to operating in the flesh, and before we know it, we're following at a distance. We see this in Peter's life here. It's the picture of a backslider, someone who follows at a distance, not wanting to come into the light, not wanting to be seen in the Lord's presence. And it happens to probably all of us at some point or another. Peter knows that Jesus is the only way, but he doesn't want to come into the light. He doesn't want to fully commit. How often we see loved ones, people that we care about, in this position. There is some compromise in this life, or they're just doing things in the flesh, trying to work things out in their own abilities. And where they end up is following at a distance. They don't want to lose track, but they don't want to get too close. And guys, we will fail every time when we're in this position. The next thing we see with Peter is that he is warming himself at the enemy's fire. And that's never a good place. Warming ourselves where people in the world warm themselves. In the bars, at the slot machines. Amsterdam, anybody? We all know the things that go on there. Whatever it may be, are we warming ourselves at the enemy's camp? But what we see here is Satan sifting Peter. Satan wants to separate Peter from God. But God has a completely different plan. God wants to separate Peter from his self-confidence. Peter's going to discover that he has the potential to fail as we read this story. He sees that is in him, and all of his self-conceit is being stripped away. What's interesting is that Jesus, when he prayed for Peter, he said that he was praying that Peter's faith not fail. You see, Jesus didn't pray, Father, don't let Peter curse. He didn't say, Father, don't let Peter whack anybody's ear off. Don't let Peter warm himself at the enemy's camp. Don't let Peter follow at a distance. None of those were the prayers of Jesus. Jesus says, don't let his faith fail. Or don't let his faith fall. You see, the power in faith is not that you have faith. having faith is not what's at issue here. Faith's power is in the object on which our faith rests. You can have faith in anything. You can have faith in the man in the moon. You can have faith in Allah. You can have faith in SpongeBob SquarePants. I don't know. You pick something. But none of that does you any good. What matters is what you place your faith on. My faith is in Jesus Christ. As the Son of God, there is power there, and there is strength there, and there is comfort there. Jesus asked that Peter's faith not fail. Don't let his trust in me fall. Don't let his trust in me falter. In a way, Jesus is saying, let Peter fail. That's okay. But don't let his faith fail. Verse 55, they lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. The Bible says that we are to be in the world but not of the world. And here, Peter is among them. He is in the world and he is of the world. It's in a dangerous place. And then a servant girl saw him sitting in the firelight and looked closely at him, and she said, this man was with him too. But he, Peter, denied it. Woman, I don't know him. And isn't it interesting what the Lord will bring sometimes to trip us up? Here's Peter, this big, burly fisherman, and this young maid is the thing that trips him. And after a little while, someone else saw him and said, you're one of them too. Man, I am not, Peter said. Now take note of this. You are in trouble when non-believers are telling you that you're a Christian. When your walk is so under the radar that you are so much in the background that non-believers are coming to you and saying, aren't you one of those that, you know, aren't you? No, not me. And you're in trouble when that's the case. And somewhere in the distance, but not too far away, there's a rooster that's waking up. God has poked some rooster and he's starting to stretch his wings and get ready. And about an hour later, another kept insisting, this man certainly was with him, since he also is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Peter had a northern drawl. He was up from around Galilee, and they recognized the way that he talked. It was a funny accent in his speech, and we all know what this is like. We hear people from different parts of the country. Somebody from Georgia has a certain drawl. Somebody from Boston, you know, will have a certain way of talking. You know, they pock the ka on the yod. I don't even know what that means, but that, you know, that's what they do up there, I guess. We all recognize this. In Germany, people from this area of Germany, from the Falzland, have a kind of dialect. It's Feltish, and it's very predominant. For those who speak the Hochdeutsch, the High German, we all recognize this. So Peter's there warming himself by the fire, having casual conversation, talking about the weather, talking about the Euro Cup, you know, whatever was going on there at that time. And one of them says, hey man, you're a Galilean. You must be one of them. You talk funny. One translation says, this guy says to Peter, your speech betrays you. Isn't that interesting? Because, you know, our speech will betray us. And our speech in many ways should betray us. Sometimes when I'm in a group of guys and people that I don't know, and I hear just conversation going back, and there'll be some guy there that doesn't use profanity in his language, or he's not involved in off-color jokes or discussions that are taking place. And in the back of my mind, I'm going, I wonder if he's a believer, you know, because his speech is betraying him. Guys, your speech will betray you, for good or for bad. Peter denies Jesus for the third time here. And as the words, imagine this, as the words are rolling off of his tongue, this rooster crows. This rooster begins to crow. It says, immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Man. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I just imagine these things happening in rapid order. That Peter is having this conversation. He's already denied Christ twice. And then this final guy says, yeah, you're a Galilean, you're one of them. And he says, no way, I am not. And the rooster crows, bang, right on top of that. And bang, right on top of that, he looks and Jesus is staring him in the eyes. I believe that it caught Peter completely off guard. But he remembered at that moment what Jesus had said, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. Have you ever had something like that happen? Just a sequence of events that just comes out of nowhere and boom, 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 and it takes your breath away because of the gravity of the situation. The knowledge that you have gained, something that someone has said to you. Peter, I believe, is speechless at this point. I bet his words even caught in his throat. As he stood there and spoke and inside going, man, I can't believe what I'm saying. I can't believe these words are coming out of me. And then the rooster crows and he looks up and Jesus is looking him right in the eye. He remembers everything that Jesus had said. You're going to deny me three times. And when it says here that Jesus looked at Peter, he turned and he looked at him, it is a very specific word. In fact, it's the same word that John uses to describe what happened when Jesus saw Peter for the first time. And it means to look down into something with perception. To look down into somebody with understanding. Jesus, the first time he met Peter, it says he looked down into him. He knew everything about Peter back then, 3 years or so before these events that we're reading today. He saw Peter then. He knew Peter then. He knew what he would do, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he took him anyway. He knew that Peter would deny him. And he said, yeah, Peter, come follow me. And he looks down into us today. He looks down into each one of us. He knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly what we have done and what we will do. And he still calls us to follow him. He still calls us to be his children. Peter here is being sifted by Satan. There's a lot being stripped away from him. Peter, in a lot of ways, is going to be a smaller man after this because of the things that are being taken away. But he will be a purer man also. He will recognize his own frailty, his own inability. But he will also recognize the power source, where he needs to go for strength, who he needs to rely on for strength. Jesus understands our weakness too. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer tells us that we have a high priest who has been through the mill. I'm paraphrasing. Doesn't say that exactly. says we have a high priest who has been tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted, only without sin. And so he understands the frailty of our human bodies. He calls us to walk with him. He calls us to let him empower us to walk in holiness. I'm going to ask Enos to come and close us with a final song now. And I want you guys to stand as she comes up and as she leads us in this song. I want you to stand with me as we pray. But in this passage, we see two betrayers, Judas and Peter. We see two denials, Judas and Peter. But we also see two very different outcomes. Judas went off into the night and hung himself. But Peter came and repented. As that is the key for all of us. We are all in many ways betrayers. We have all betrayed Christ at some point. What he wants us to do is to come back into fellowship. And I don't know where you are in your walk today. I don't know where you are in your life today. As we track Peter on this final night, who goes from self-confidence to prayerlessness, to operating in the flesh, to warming himself at the enemy's fire. You may find yourself at any one of those points in your life. But you need to know that that's not where the Lord wants you. The Lord wants you walking with him, close by. And what you need to do today is just confess that. Lord, I have walked away. Lord, I'm not walking with you. I'm warming myself at the enemy's camp, or Lord, I'm just relying in self-confidence right now, and I need to be broken of that. Trust me, he will break you of that. But the breaking is kind of up to you. It can be easy or it can be hard. Come today. Confess those things. Do that business that the Lord wants you to do today. And if you don't know Christ, today is the best day to come to him. There is no other better day than today. I'll be available after the service, and there are other people here, Rich and some others, who'd be happy to pray with you if there are things you want somebody to pray with you about. But let's close for now. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for this place that we can meet. Lord, I just thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. As you draw us closer to you, as you draw us into a closer fellowship, a closer walk with you, Father, help us to see your heart in that, and help us to surrender. Lord, to come to you fully. So that's where you want us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.